Now, you may not know who this guy is, but I'll bet you've seen his commercials, or at least the commercials that he's in on TV, and he always wants to know what's in your wallet. Well, quite frankly, not very many folks have any business knowing what's in my wallet, and especially a credit card company. But there is a question that I think is a much better question that we ought to consider, and it's a question that I want us to give some attention to this morning, and it would be the question of what's in your heart. Now, surely it is obvious that we're not going to be talking about the physical heart, that fist-sized organ that resides in your chest cavity that pumps blood throughout every even extremity of your body and enables you to continue to live. But it is worth noting, I think, that the importance of the physical heart in our bodies is a fitting illustration of the importance of the spiritual heart that the Bible has so much to say about. In fact, the word heart, or some form of the word heart, occurs more than 850 times in the Bible. So it's obvious that God has a lot to say about the heart. But actually, there are only a few of those references, heart, that are talking specifically about the physical heart, the organ in your body. The vast majority of times that the Bible uses the word heart, it's using it in a spiritual sense. It's referring to the intellectual, emotional, spiritual, and moral aspects of our existence. For example, the Bible uses the word heart in referring to our mind and our thinking process, such as in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Sometimes the Bible refers to the heart in talking about the will and the decision-making process, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where obviously the subject is giving. And Paul says, "As he has purposed in his heart, so let him give." Sometimes the Bible uses the term heart to refer to the feelings and the emotions of a person. Psalm 4, verse 7, for example, refers to joy in the heart. James chapter 3, verse 14, "If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts." I believe this is a key reason why Jesus instructs us that we must love God with all our hearts. And then, quite frequently, the Bible refers to the heart in talking about the center of our moral and spiritual lives. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 7, the Bible uses the word heart. In fact, God himself uses the word to describe the true nature of a person that was under examination. When God said, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And thus in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Therefore, it's not surprising that we find a verse like Proverbs 4 and verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. But you know, the fact is, most of us already had a pretty good idea of how important God considers the heart to be. This morning, I want us to take a closer look at our hearts. And I want us to consider three very important things that the Bible says are in our hearts. Now, these three things are not necessarily there in our hearts because we're Christians, but there are these things that are in our hearts, and we can use these things if we so choose to better serve God. These are not things that we need to go out and try to find and install into our hearts. There are many things that would come under that very exact heading. But these three things are already there, no matter who you are. No matter what your situation in life may be, no matter how spiritual you may be or not. These three things are there. Perhaps we have not realized the importance of these three things or their potential to affect our lives in God's service. Let's begin by taking a look, first of all, at the power in my heart. Power. Now, a strong heart is obviously essential to physical life, and in a similar fashion, a strong heart, a strong spiritual heart, would be even more important. But it is interesting to note that my heart has the potential for great power in a couple of different directions. And so, first of all, I would suggest to you that there lies within every one of us the power in our hearts to bring about destruction. Now, if I've got us figured right, and I think I have because I'm one of us, we wouldn't really care too much to think about the fact that we have the potential power to bring destruction into our own lives. But the fact is, we do. We, as we say, hold the key. We may not be the author of the destruction, but we possess with our hearts the ability to either bring the destruction in or not. Interestingly, in Genesis chapter 6, God's word describes the conditions that brought on the flood that led to the death of all humanity, with the exception of Noah and his family that were in the ark, along with those animals that were brought inside upon God's instruction. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And the result of that situation was that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible does not say there in Genesis chapter 6 that everywhere you look, somebody was killing somebody else? Everywhere you look, people were stealing from each other. People were lying to each other. There was adultery. There was drunkenness running rampant throughout humanity. The Bible doesn't say any of those things. But I believe those things were there And I understand the fact that God goes back behind all of those kind of things, and he goes to the very source. And God says the very root of the problem was that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Who brought about the destruction of mankind from the face of this earth in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8? Well, the answer is obvious to all of us. It was man that brought about his own destruction. And thus we see illustrated perfectly clear that we have the power in our hearts to usher in destruction into our lives. Now, I feel very strongly that it would be greatly to the benefit of humanity if more of us could really realize the truth of that statement. And yet so often we see quite the opposite illustrated in the lives and in the words of so many people. I didn't do that. That's not my fault. When actually it is my fault. Well, it was that woman that you gave me. She's the one who caused me to sin, Adam said. You see, from the very earliest of time, we've been in the business of trying to say, it's not my fault. But actually it is. And we have that power in our hearts to either bring about destruction or good. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 18, we read that one of the seven things that is an abomination to the heart of God is a heart that devises wicked plans. It's interesting how the Bible, all throughout its pages, tell us of the various ways that we bring into our own lives the destruction. In fact, in Exodus chapters 7 through 11, we find that very interesting view of the story of the Israelites in Egypt and the deliverance and the promised land and all of that. But again and again in those chapters, we read about the plagues that God brought on Egypt because basically of one single thing. Because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Somebody says, oh yeah, but doesn't it say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Indeed, it does. But before the Bible says that, it's important for us to recognize the fact that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart is attributed first of all to Pharaoh, then to God. The fact is, Pharaoh closed his mind to the will of God, and God continued to make demands upon Pharaoh that he chose not to obey, and it's only in that sense that God increased the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God simply gave him instructions that he had no will to follow. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, the Apostle Paul describes the wickedness of the Gentile world in the Roman Empire in that day. And he says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And he goes on to describe things that are yet still flourishing on this earth today. In fact, things that today many have begun to turn a blind eye to and have even begun to justify and to permit as acceptable behavior and conduct among generally regarded as good people today. We see where it all begins. It begins with the lusts in the hearts. But this is not all negative. The fact is, there is also within our hearts the power to usher in great blessings. For example, Jesus in Luke chapter 8, in what we call the parable of the sower, praised the heart that represented the good ground where the seed was sown and the seed brought forth manyfold. Verse 15, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. An honest and good heart. Those are words that describe the disposition of one who's characterized by an earnestness of soul, an attitude of sincerity, and the absence of stubbornness and hypocrisy. The honest and good heart is one in which there is a sense of craving for the divine. It acknowledges the need for the Creator's guidance. It longs for instruction. It acknowledges the need for direction. The good and honest heart that ushers in the blessings. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul shows the heart's role in being set free from sin. He said, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you've become the servants of righteousness." It's only the obedient heart that can achieve that freedom from sin and render the service that is regarded as righteousness by God. The heart that refuses to obey cannot be said to bring in the blessings of God. One final point before we move on. Jesus made reference in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 to the condition, the spiritual condition of some in his day that was so much like the condition of those in Isaiah's day where these words were first recorded. In fact, a little bit later than this, the Apostle Paul would quote these words again, describing people of his day. Jesus said, For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. There is only healing, there is only salvation for those who respond in that kind of way to the will of the Lord. Only those who will see and hear and understand and return. In the second place, let me suggest to you that there is also direction in my heart. Direction. God's word prescribes a certain focus for our hearts. And God's word emphasizes the importance of the heart's affections. We've got a phrase that we use sometimes. We talk about leaning toward. For example, when you pick out that new car. I know for sure that there are some of you, and I could predict who you are very easily, who, when it came down to picking out the colors, would lean a lot more toward crimson and white than you would toward blue trimmed in orange. You'd say, I'm leaning toward that Alabama car. Now, don't misunderstand that as the words of a grudging Auburn fan or anything like that. But we do we do express our preferences, our tendencies, our leanings. Which way is your heart leaning? Which direction is your heart pointed in? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection," or set your mind, "set your heart on things that are above, not on things of this earth." Now, brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that one of the greatest afflictions that holds us back as servants of God is the fact that we don't have our affections set, our heart, our mind set on things above nearly as much as we ought to. Because the things on this earth are so strong, they have so much pull, they are so tempting. But God says the direction of your heart must be above. What's the direction? That kind of directing of our hearts will inevitably have an effect in every aspect of our lives. It'll affect how we spend our money. It'll affect how we spend our time. It'll affect how we raise our children. It'll have something to do with how we view the importance of the church. It'll even tell a lot about how important we think assembling and worshiping God together really is. It'll affect how we wield our influence. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is the direction of your heart? Then the final thing I want us to consider is the fact that there is influence in my heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy about the importance of teaching others. In verse 13, he instructs him to command and to teach the things that has been revealed to him. And he goes on to demand that Timothy, for the present time, should devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And then in verse 15, he says something very interesting. He says, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." Now let's stop there for just a second and understand very well what that means. If my progress will be seen or evident to all, that means everybody's looking at me, doesn't it? Do you know that fact is true of every single one of us? It's not just talking about preachers. This is not just some little fact, some little tidbit of information that only applies in the life of a preacher or the life of an elder. In fact, it applies to everybody, whether you're a Christian or not. Everybody's looking at you. Now, I know for a fact, a lot of us aren't all that comfortable with that fact. Remember what I said about whose business it is to know what I've got in my wallet. I don't really care for scrutiny. Not that I've got anything to hide, it's just the fact that, well, I'm kind of a private person. But the fact is, the reality is, everybody's looking at me. Now, it may be that I'm in a more public position, at least at this moment, than most of you are. But the fact is, wherever you are, wherever you go, whether you're going to work, whether you're going to school, whether you're on the ball field, wherever you go and whatever you do, everybody's watching. Everybody's looking. Now back to what Paul said to Timothy. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Again, those are specific words directed to a young gospel preacher, but the principle is very true for any child of God to the extent that we believe and obey and practice the directives of God's Word. Everybody around us is going to see. And when we grow stronger as Christians, people can't help but see that. And therefore, what we do, how we respond to God's will have influence on people around us. In the very least. Now, obviously, we need to busy ourselves with even being a more obvious influence to people by not just letting them see the example of a good Christian, but let them hear the words of instruction as well that God wants us to share with them. There is influence in your heart. In my heart. Just like that first point we observed, it can be either good, positive, or it can be bad, negative. So which is it for each of us? When the heart is applied to study and meditation of God's Word, the results will be good. The influence of a godly heart cannot be hidden. Jesus summed it up this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Near the beginning of our worship service, Charles read to us from one of my very favorite passages, Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 8, we're told how to think. Somebody says, I don't need anybody to tell me how to think. Oh, yes, you do. You may not know it, but you do. We all do. And God's Word is not shy about telling us how to think, what to think on. Or in the words of that passage that he read, what to dwell on. Dwell on these things. From the King James translation, think on these things. In fact, look again at verses 8 and 9 as we conclude here. From Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just pure lovely. That's not exactly how it says it, but that's how I remember learning what that verse said. Whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just pure lovely, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now the next verse is very important too. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And so, what's in your heart? What is the condition of your heart? Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to go a little bit further in talking about some more things of the heart, and particularly, what kind of heart do I want to have? But this morning, as we come to the conclusion of this study, there's a question that we each need to answer. How is my heart in relation to God's will? Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Had your sins washed away? Become a member of the body of Christ by virtue of that obedience? If you haven't done that, why would you wait any longer? Why not do that today? If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, particularly if that unfaithfulness is publicly known, turn away from it and let it be known that you're not going to walk in that way anymore. Come back to God in true repentance. Receive the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you, invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.